Well, again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers that are here. And this morning, I just want to really give a message about a mother's influence. Everything in our world is kind of gearing itself against anything that God stands for, any of His instructions. And one of the places that is manifested very profoundly is in the area of what the Bible teaches about mothers and what our world teaches about mothers. And in writing about the area of mothers, and particularly the essence of femininity, Elizabeth Elliot wisely noted the following. I'm just going to quote her here. "The gospel story begins with the mystery of charity, that is, the mystery of love. A young woman is visited by an angel, giving a stunning piece of news about becoming the mother of the Son of God. Unlike Eve, whose response to God was calculating and self-serving, the Virgin Mary's answer holds no hesitation about risks or losses or the interruption of her own plans. It is an utter and unconditional self-giving. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said," which is quoted from Luke 1:38. "This is what I understand to be," and I'm continuing to quote her here, "this is what I understand to be the essence of femininity. It means surrender. Think of a bride. She surrenders her independence, her name, her destiny, her will, herself to the bridegroom in marriage. This is a public ceremony before God and witnesses. And then in the marriage chamber, she surrenders her body. As a mother, she makes a new surrender. It is her life for the life of the child. This is most profoundly what women were made for, married or single. And the special vocation of the single virgin is to surrender herself for service to the Lord and for the life of the world. This is the gentle and quiet spirit which the Apostle Peter speaks of, calling it of great worth in God's sight," 1 Peter 3:4. "This is true femininity, which found its epitome in Mary, the willingness to be only a vessel, hidden, unknown, except as somebody's mother," unquote. Beloved, understand that the influence of a mother is extremely powerful. It can easily be squandered and misused. But in Christ, it is redeemed for the glory of God, the joy of the woman, as well as the good of her children. We're really looking at a mom's influence this morning. And realize that a mother's influence is, first of all, it's given by God. It's built in to who He has made her. God created a woman to bear children in the context of a loving family. God created Eve to be Adam's helpmate, a wife to Adam. God created Eve with the ability to bear children. And God gave Eve the responsibility to bear children. And I understand, and as we'll mention later, that not every, in this fallen world, not every woman is going to get married, and certainly not every married woman is going to have children. We're speaking about God's plan and purpose and of His design and intent. God created children to depend upon and bond with her or His mother. Realize that God could have created us much like some of the animals, that as simply as the baby is born, it's kind of off on its own very quickly. Boom, just gone. But that's not how God made humans. When a new life is created in the mother's womb, that little human being begins bonding with her or his mother. That little human being spends the next approximately 9 months growing and developing within the mother's womb. Even at the early stages of development, the child is learning about his or her mom. At around 9 weeks, ears begin to develop. At around 16 weeks, the baby can detect sounds. At 24 weeks, the baby will turn his or her head toward voices. I know I'm just picking out one small developmental area of the child, but it's significant that the child, even at an early age, is detecting mom, is learning about mom, so much so that young children, even ages of 7 to 12 later, they're just hardwired to recognize mom's voice. In a study that was done at Stanford University, children ages 7 to 12 could recognize their mother's voice in less than a second. bunch of female voices were given to them, just sound bites, not even words, just garbly-goop sound bites. The children could detect in less than a second their mom with great accuracy, their mom's voice. And then using an MRI, the researchers looked at what areas of the brain were most activated by the sound of these voices. And not surprisingly, the mom's voices stimulated many more parts of the brain than just those normally deal with auditory stimuli. The brain scans showed activity in the reward center, the area associated with processing emotional information, and in the network that detects information that is self-referential. You see, God has created a mom and child to bond intrinsically and in the nurturing relationship that God has designed a mother to have with her children. God created human development to require a lengthy investment from mom. I already mentioned approximately 9 months this child spends within her. She's giving her life to develop this little one. And then she spends the next 90 years of development outside the womb. I'm kidding. But sometimes it feels that way, right? But seriously, children are not ready are not born ready to take off on themselves. It takes decades of nurturing care and loving instruction. And even after they're out of the house, and even sometimes after they're married, you're still the mom. You're still the parent. Yes, a different role. You're not telling them what to do, but as a wise counselor, you're coming alongside them and helping them. You see, God designed a mother to be the single greatest influence on a child's development. The single greatest influence on a child's development. And our world tells you to sell it, get rid of it. It's just an unworthy job, and go into the workforce. Right? And do you see what the message, the lie that they're bringing? They're saying, give up the most precious job, a job that no one else can do. Give that up. It's meaningless. It's worthless. And go pursue something worthwhile in the workforce, which many other people could do. That's what we're battling today. And beloved, understand that God created children to learn from and obey their parents. And the mom is a key part of that. The basic command to children is to obey and honor your mother and father, which is established in the Old Testament and reiterated to followers of Jesus in the New Testament. In Ephesians 6, 1-3, we read this: children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Children must be taught to honor and obey their parents. All right? You've noticed, if you have children, you notice that they just aren't born. They're cute and cuddly, but they are not just naturally going to obey and honor you. And that's the result of sin. Children must be taught that. And while their primary responsibility for this lies on the father's shoulder because he is the head of the home, the practical outworking of much of that teaching falls to the mom because she spends so much time with her. Fathers are commanded in Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And the father and the mother working together are to teach their children to honor and obey. And this flows from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6:1-4. Just listen to this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, you're to teach your children from sun up to sundown, from when they get up in the morning to when they lie down at night, all the time. So much so that teaching is to be so consistent and so repetitive that it's like they're bound on your hand. It's like you have them on your forehead. And I know many Jews take this in a literal way and actually bind things to their hand or their forehead. That's not what God intended. God intended His word to be taught so diligently that it was if these things were tied to everything you do with your hands and everything you're thinking about. That it is totally there. So that's what God wants parents to do. And And one of the things, one of the key parts of that is the mom's role in teaching her children, again, because she is home. So as the head of the home, God has given the father primary responsibility for ensuring that the children are taught about God and trained to obey God. And this command is given to fathers so that, again, men can't slough it off and be lazy and just say, well, that's woman's work. No, it's a father's work. He's primarily responsible, but he can't do it alone. It is key that he needs the help and participation of the mom, of his wife, in teaching his children. So much of the practical and daily teaching and training, it needs to be done by the mother. And that's by God's design. The wife has given primary responsibility for caring for the home and the daily needs of her family, as we'll see in a few passages in a few moments. And she will spend much more time with the children than her husband, especially when they are young. So God designed the family. So the father leads, protects, provides for his family, and the mother works within the home to nurture, train, and care for her family. And that's a full-time job. Right? It is simply unreasonable and impossible for a woman to be in the working world with young children and then expect to come home and do everything that God wanted you to do with young children in the home. It's just impossible to do that. And I know we're talking about the pattern in the general. I know in different places of the world, there are circumstances where women aren't given the choice to stay home, or they just for whatever reason, they can't do that. So we're not talking about those special circumstances. We're talking about God's intent and God's design, which we need to keep foremost in our head, because the world is trying to press us into their mold. And we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We want to understand what God's will is. Thus, by God's design, a mother is intended to have a lifelong character-forming influence on her children. God has designed the father also to have significant influence, but this typically pales in comparison with the influence of a mother, especially in the early years. Pastor MacArthur highlights the significant influence of mothers in his study. If you haven't heard it or listened to it, I highly recommend it. It's called The Fulfilled Family. Grace to You has been airing that lately, but I'll just quote him here in part. He says, "The women are the ones with all the influence. They're the ones who press those little lives to their heart and nurse them in those early years. They're the ones that are there all the time, binding up their little wounds and taking them through the issues of life day in and day out." And evidence, I think, of the significant influence of mom, even when children grow older, is seen in a lot of sports arenas when somebody catches a touchdown or wins the big game, and they get their moment on the camera. What do they say? "Hi, Dad." No. "Hi, Mom." Right. So I mean, it shows how much that intimate bond, even when they're grown, is tied back to mom. And so when a married woman embraces the God-ordained role of mom, she steps into a place of unparalleled influence and significance. And as a church and as believers, we need to do everything we can to help mothers to fulfill God's calling on their lives. And that includes such that because we live in a sinful world with widows or with women who have been abandoned, we need to step it up as a church to help provide for them so that they can still fulfill that role to their children as much as possible and as much as we can. There's just no substitute for a mom's influence in her children's life. And so when you have a unique place to pour yourself into, unique people to pour yourself into, why would you want anything further? Why would you go looking for any greater influence than that of your children? Well, the reason is, as we will see, is that a mother's influence is not only created by God, but a mother's influence is twisted by sin. It's twisted by sin. Because we live in a world of sin, our world is fallen and broken. And in this fallen world, some women will not get married. And that's as we read about in Paul's letters, that is at times God's intent for a woman not to get married. And in this fallen world, some women will not even have children. Those that desire it will not be able to have children. And again, we want to sympathize with those and understand and be to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. But understand that all of this is because sin entered the world. And because of sin, some women who have children have behaved horribly as mothers. Even in the Bible, I mean, you would think in a Bible you'd have the perfect model of a mom, but the Bible's a very real book. I mean, all of the warts and faults of people are in the book and are in the Bible. And I think that's one of the proofs that it's actually a holy book, because if man were writing this to convince others to believe in something, you wouldn't include people who failed that standard. But God includes people who failed that standard. In the Bible, there are moms who are guilty of burning their children in sacrifices to idols. There are moms who are guilty of cannibalism of their children in order to survive famines. There are mothers who have used their great influence with their children to encourage them into sin. I was looking at, I pretty much looked up every reference to moms in the entire Bible this week. And the overwhelming number of women or mother's influences is negative, a negative influence. And when I look at men and fathers, it'll be even worse than that, because there's more mentioned about fathers than mothers. But understand, like Rebecca encouraged Jacob to deceive his father Isaac in order to receive the blessing intended for Esau, rather than trusting God for that. In Judges 18 and 19, we read Micah's. This isn't Micah the prophet. This is Micah in the book of Judges. So in Judges 17 and 18, we read that Micah's mother encouraged him to create an idol out of silver, which led him into idolatry, which then later led the entire tribe of Dan to commit idolatry. See how the influence of son influences a whole tribe. In 1 Kings 22, verses 51 and 52, we read of this evil influence of a mom whose influence has been twisted. Azariah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat. So this is when Israel was divided and divided kingdoms, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. Now listen to his description. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father. We would expect that. But here, listen to this. And in the way of his mother. And in the way of his mother. And he caused Israel to sin. So a mother's evil influence, not alone, the father is responsible too, but a mother's evil influence influenced her son to continue in her evil, idolatrous ways, which then led the nation into further idolatry. 2 Chronicles 22:2 tells of another Azariah, who this one, even though they have the same names, they're not the same people, he became king of Judah, Judah's southern kingdom. And he was also influenced to evil by his mother. Listen, I'll just read to you. So Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Azariah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, that evil king Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. His mother was his counselor to do wickedly. And mothers today sometimes aren't much better. Some of you have perhaps had mothers that just totally failed you, who seemed to hate you. I've heard testimonies of Christians whose mothers literally tried to kill them. Mothers today abort their children, abandon their children, abuse their children, and teach children their sinful ways. Beloved, we need to be very, very careful, particularly moms, and how you live out that influence. That influence is there. It's given to you by God. And children are genetically linked to their mom. They spend time with their mom. They love their mom. Even in situations where the mom mistreats them, those kids still love her deeply. And those children will become like her in many ways. Now, this is not to say, do not misunderstand, this is not to say those children can rise up and say, well, I am the way that I am, and it's all my mom's fault. No, 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 no. God's word doesn't work that way. Those children are accountable for their sins and will be held accountable before God for their sins. But what we're talking about today is just the influence. Fathers, particularly mothers, have great influence on their children for good or for evil. Now, what about the women who want to do what's right? Well, because of sin, even women who want to do what is right, mothers who want to do what is right, are tempted and deceived into thinking that God's plan for them as a woman is not sufficient, that they have to carry on other things. And really, this stems from the original sin and the resulting punishment from God. So I know we've been talking a lot about moms not going to Scripture, but I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Genesis 3 for a moment. It's important that you see this yourself. Genesis 3, going back to the fall. Genesis chapter 3. And I'm just going to be reading in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Notice that's a question. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." Now that's not exactly accurate if we were to go compare the text. There was nothing about touching. And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Again, just commentary. God's intent was for Adam and Eve just to trust him to determine what is good and what is right, rather than decide for themselves independently. Right? So the woman is tempted. In verse 6, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I have heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.'" Notice there's blame shifting. Adam's blaming God, right, for this woman. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" See, she's blame shifting towards the serpent. "And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" So there's that great promise of the seed, of the Messiah that was going to come and rescue them from this sin. And then God turns to the woman in verse 16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" So in that most intimate of relationships, there's going to be pain and conflict because of sin. "And then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Notice verse 20. "And the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living." It's really key to her role. Now, why do we turn to a passage like this? First of all, our world wants to write this section off as just mere poetry. It didn't really happen this way. Don't believe that lie. It really happened this way, exactly as God said it did. The Satan is always casting doubt upon God's word. In Eve's mind, that's what he did. That's the first thing he did. Did God really say? And that's what goes on, the same thing in women's minds today and men's minds today when we contemplate sin, that we know is sin. Did God really say that this is wrong? She was tempted to desire something that God had forbidden. And instead of seeking the protection of her husband and looking to him for guidance, she independently decided to rebel against God. She was deceived by Satan's words into thinking that God was withholding good from her. And here's really the key part that really just applies no matter what's going on. She thought God was withholding something good. Right? She was deceived. Right? She wasn't right. She was wrong about that. But she thought she knew better than God. And this really fits with what the Lord tells us happens to the sinful mind. And I'm just going to read from Isaiah 29 here. Just read it to you. Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16, where God says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and those deeds done in a dark place. And they say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' God says, 'You turn things around.'" In other words, you twist them. "Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That which is made would say to its maker, 'He did not make me.' Or what is formed, say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" That's ridiculous. You take something simple. You have a pot and a potter. It's very clear who made what. But it's like in this imagery, it's as if the pot's turning to the potter and telling the potter, "You didn't make me right. I need to be this way." And that's ridiculous. And that's the same way God views people today. And particularly, since we're talking about mothers, particularly about this issue of being mothers. In our sinful thinking, we think that we are God's equal or even better than God. And we think that we know better than he does. And ever since the fall, men and women are tempted to think that God does not have the understanding that they have and that he's withholding good from them. And obviously, beloved, this applies equally to men and women. It is so true that when we sin, we sin because we think that God's withheld something good from us. And obviously, we're focusing on the impact to women, particularly how sin has twisted women's view of and obedience to their God-given motherly role. But understand that we need to be conformed to the Word of God. We need to be transformed by the Word of God. But because of sin, Satan and the world are pressing women hard. So just think about how the New Testament kind of categorizes spiritual battles. There's the war within. That's your own heart. That's what we're talking about. It can easily be deceived. We can easily think or distrust God's word. We can easily think that God is withholding something good. That's the battle on the inside. But then there's the battle on the outside. You have Satan and the world who are just waging war against God's plan and God's design. And borrowing from Paul's analogy found in Romans 12:2, we need to fully understand the world is constantly working to conform the thinking and behavior of women, particularly mothers, to its demonically inspired vision of what a woman is and what a mother is. Our world belittles the idea of a woman dedicating her life to her family. The world tells women that you're dedicating your life to your home, namely to loving, caring for your husband, is a really dumb idea. It's unbecoming for today's modern woman. The world is telling women that if they want to really do something of lasting influence, something significant with their lives, they need to go out and get out of the home and get a career. It's interesting. I guess it's an ironic twist that the modern feminist idea of what a woman looks like looks a lot like a man. Right? You understand that? What feminists are driving women to be is everything that a man already is. Right? Well, there's no distinction. There's no distinction. It's like they want you to believe that to truly become a noble woman, you must do everything that a man must do in a working and professional world. Understand the world's pressure to conform to their idea of a woman, a movement which we would call feminism, is anti-God at its core, rejecting God and God's design as creator. And the world is pressing hard to conform. Betty Friedan, a leader of the feminist movement who wrote in the 60s, wrote a book in which she told women to leave home and go to work. Leave home and go to work. Ironically, 20 years later, she would write another book in which she said, and I quote, I urge you, she said, feminism has failed. I urge you, working women, to leave work and go home. It took her 20 years to realize that wasn't going to work. But no one listened to her. They don't want to listen to that. They'll publicize her when she tells women to leave the home and go to work. And because too many women did not listen to her voice to leave home and go to work, another feminist leader wrote in 1975 that, and I quote, no woman should be authorized to stay at home and raise her children. No woman should be authorized to stay at home and raise her children. Women should not have that choice precisely because if there is such a choice, too many women will make that one, unquote. That's the world in which we live. If they could, they would force all mothers to go find a job and work. They are working hard to deceive and coerce women into leaving the care of their families behind to pursue their careers. The world is deceiving and coercing women into sacrificing children at the altar of their careers. See, it's okay for a woman to go take care of kids as long as it's other people's kids in a daycare. That's a noble profession. But it's not a noble profession, according to our world, if a woman stays home to care for her own children. See how twisted it is? And today, with the whole idea of abortion, again, to me, that is very similar to the mothers of the Old Testament who would sacrifice their children at the altar of Molech. Right? So abortion is today's modern altar of Molech, where women are deceived into thinking that this child is not a child, and they're eliminating this what they think is tissue, but it's a child, all for the sake of their careers. And I know abortion is a complicated issue, but understand that at its core, it is ending of life, and women do it because they're deceived into doing that. They're convinced, and they're deceived and coerced. And the world is deceiving and coercing women into thinking that to really be somebody, to be truly fulfilled, to truly be influential, they must seek status and career aspirations in the workforce, outside the family. And this world puts financial pressure on moms to work. As one author noted, most feminist proposals seem designed to establish the working mother as a social norm by making it impossible for most male providers to support the family alone. The feminist attack on the Social Security system for giving housewives a right to the husband's benefits after he dies, the subsidies for daycare, the affirmative action quotas for women who pursue careers outside the home, all such measures seek to establish the careerist woman as the national standard and incapacitate the woman who tries to stay at home to care for her own children, unquote. And true feminists are appalled, scandalized, and embarrassed when an intelligent woman actually makes a choice to forego status and career in the world to invest and care for her family. The world's desire for universal governmental paid child care is designed to help coerce more mothers into the workplace. There's a reason why our government now wants your kids at 3 years old and they want them until they're 20 years old, right? So they can help mom leave them and go into the workplace. And they want you in the workplace not only because it helps fit their agenda, but because they don't want you to raise your children. They want to reduce your influence with your children. They want to reduce this influence because they don't trust you to properly, quote unquote, raise your children. As far back as 1991, one concerned Christian author warned readers of this danger, and I just quote here, the public school system, and he's speaking in general terms, okay, so if you have your kids in public school, it might be a good one, might be a pocket of truth in there, so this isn't castigating all public school systems, but this is generally where things are headed. The public school system is the realm in which their feministic visions for sexuality, family, and career can be transmitted to the next generation, and in which the often conservative influences of home and church can be overcome. The feminist agenda in the schools is dangerous. It bypasses the role of parents in inculcating values and the worldview to children, and often dishonors them and their home by presenting their way of living as backward and unjust. It subverts the goals of education by placing the pursuit of indoctrination higher on the ladder of priorities than the traditional emphasis on the transmission of skills, awareness of reality, and pursuit of truth, unquote. And notice that last part of the phrase. This is written in 1991, but it was just like a playbook for today's part of the sexual revolution with the whole transgender and the critical race theory and everything that's going on. The goals of education places the pursuit of indoctrination higher on the ladder of priorities than traditional emphasis on the transmission of skills, awareness of reality, and pursuit of truth. And that's true today. That system is working to indoctrinate children. Now, one of the main obstacles of the feminist vision for mothers is really, and authors identified this before, is the fixed reality of kids' understanding of their gender. The gender is fixed. Little boys knew that they were little boys. You know, when Target tried to mix the toys so there wasn't like a boy's toy section and a girl's toy section, the boys still found the boy toys and the girls still found the girl toys, right? It didn't make the boys want to go play with the girl toys, right? So that's what we're talking about. So that's why this relatively recent gender confusion is entering the picture, because they have to try to confuse even little children about their gender in order to fully carry out the revolution that they want to carry out against God's order. Okay? So that, in part, is why they're going after this whole issue with children at a very young age. They have to get them there or they won't learn. That's their understanding. And while not every feminist supports gender fluidity and gender confusion, the movement of feminism has for a long time pushed for androgynous thinking. Right? They really do want everything to be the same. And obviously that's not how God designed it. And it's not a beautiful world either. So many of them are now only realizing the bitter pill of their ideology as they realize that what they pushed for means the total elimination of women's sports now. That's what we're facing now, right? Because that's where their ideology has brought them, and they don't like it. And some are speaking out, but you know the tide is swelling. It's moving in a constant direction, right? And that is anti-God. So what do we do? What do we do with this, right? We're going to look at the good part, the mother's influence redeemed by the Savior. But what do we do? Well, the first thing we do with this is I want to speak to those that maybe didn't have such a great mother. Maybe your mother failed you. Maybe your mother was an evil influence. Maybe she abandoned you. Understand that God is able to bring you healing and peace and help. Your biggest issue isn't your mother. Your biggest issue is your sin against God. And if you will turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, He will bring healing. Not only forgiveness of your sins, but He will bring peace and hope and healing in your heart and in your life. And then He's going to be able to give you the ability to forgive your mother's failings. Maybe you can't make things right with your mother. Maybe she's already died. But He will help you to be able to forgive her so you don't live with a bitterness in your heart the rest of your life. You know, that bitterness of unforgiveness, when it resides there in the heart, it'll destroy your life. And God does not want you to live that way. And He's able to help and minister to you. So God can be to you what you never had. Right? He can bring you healing. And He can bring healing in a way that just it brings you great hope and peace. I also want to speak this morning to mothers who might need forgiveness and the comfort of God. Obviously, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some of the mothers I'm speaking to may need to ask for forgiveness. You may need to go to God and to your children and seek forgiveness for evil influences or failings to your children. Understand, too, that when you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even if you're a mom who aborted a child, understand you are not beyond God's grace. He loves you and He is willing to forgive your sins. Just call out to Him. Right? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. There's nothing you can do that can put you beyond the forgiveness of Christ except reject Christ. So if you've done something towards your child, failed your children, understand, just confess your sins to God. Right? Christ died for your sins, and he died to bring you healing. And he will bring that healing if you just trust him. And I also want to speak a little bit too to those women who have been tempted by the things of the world. And sometimes this goes more with younger women, but understand that don't buy the lie of the world that you have to reject God's plan for women in order to have a joyful and meaningful and influential life. Don't buy the lie that you can have 5 kids and a successful career too. It just won't work. Your kids will suffer. Your family will suffer. You will be miserable. And you won't be able to fulfill the role, the full role that God has called you to do. Don't doubt God's word. And if you've already bought into the lie, examine your life. If you've already doubted God's word, then I just call you to repent of and again, to confess your sins to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that he will forgive, he will help. Even if you don't see a way out of your current situation, just realize that if you commit yourself to the Lord's word and doing what his word commands us to do, he will bring blessing. In this light, I want us to think about Psalm 84, verses 11 to 12. It's a psalm that I recently came across this week in just kind of in a new, resolute way. I've read it many times, but you could turn there, Psalm 84, verses 11 to 12. I think, you know, this is one of those verses I'm working to memorize, and I think it's my life verse. I think I make this my life verse right here, or verses. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord, that is Yahweh, gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts, of armies, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. That word man is generic. Men and women, those who trust in you. Do we really trust God to provide what is good? And realize there's no good thing he's going to withhold. No good thing. The world's tempting you to chase a career, and that seems like a good thing. But understand that no good thing. If you will commit yourself to the Word of God and be a woman of the Word of God, no good thing, no good thing will he withhold from you. Yes, it might mean a change of things you're thinking about, a change of what you consider to be your dreams. But understand, just model yourself after the person of Mary who willingly allowed her life to be totally interrupted. Totally. That wasn't what her plan was. Think about all the shame she had the rest of her life as a virgin who bore a child out of wedlock, right? And no one would believe that it was of God. Right? So they're just assuming she's unfaithful, but she was not. So the rest of her life, she willingly bore that. She allowed God to interrupt her plans. Well, let's move to the third point. That is, a mother's influence is redeemed by the Savior. God calls women to find their fulfillment by serving him in their homes. And here, I'd just like to turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll try to run through this last part quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Beginning in verse 9, really. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So the context is, Paul is giving instructions about men and women. That's the context about how to conduct themselves in the household of God. That is when churches gather. In verse 11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. So understand that here, just in a general sense, women are not called to teach or preach or exercise authority over a man. Women are not called to find their fulfillment in life by punching through glass ceilings, to kind of put it in the vernacular. God has called women to find their fulfillment by being submissive and obedient to Him, ultimately, in the roles that God has ordained for them. If you don't have a husband, then honor God in your singleness. If you're married with no kids, then honor God. Run. That's God's ordaining, because He's the one that grants children. Honor God in that relationship, right? It's still your home. You're called to make your primary ministry your home, even without children. You devote yourself to loving and caring for your husband. That doesn't mean you can't have a job elsewhere. It just means your primary calling. Understand that's your primary calling, is to love your husband and care for the home. If you're married with kids, then your primary calling in life is to be a wife and to be a mother. And really understand that the greatest gift you can give your children is to love your husband and setting a godly example. And I'll have some things to say on Father's Day about fathers. There's a part in there to play about them as well. So ladies, don't feel picked on here. I just don't want you to be deceived. There's such intense pressure of our world, particularly on young women making career choices. God has a better plan. And at the end of this, there's that kind of puzzling verse, verse 15, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children or saved if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. That verse is difficult to understand, but I just want to read Alexander Strock's helpful summary of that verse. He says, this verse is a difficult verse to interpret with certainty, but simply put, Paul encourages women to find safety from satanic deception and to seek fulfillment in their primary calling of mother, wife, and homemaker, assuming, of course, they continue in the faith. It is not a woman's call to govern or to teach the church family. It is her calling to minister to her family. And when women embrace the calling of God upon their lives as women, they become a blessing to their children and to all those around them, but particularly a blessing to their children. Think about Hannah, who was an immense blessing to her son Samuel, dedicating them to the Lord. Moses' mother became a blessing to her son, willing to risk her life to save his life. And she got to train him and raise him until he was old enough to be part of Pharaoh's household. She had a significant influence on his life, good influence. Then there was Bathsheba. Despite previous sins, she became a blessing to her son Solomon by teaching him wisdom. Mary became a blessing to Jesus by being obedient to God's word and was brought the news that was brought to her by the angel Gabriel. Rufus's mother must have been a blessing to him and to Paul, for she is mentioned in Romans 16:13. And then I think the clearest examples, Timothy's grandmother and mother are both mentioned. Timothy's grandmother Lois and mother Eunice were a blessing to their grandson and son Timothy in teaching him the scriptures from their youth. Right? So here you have not only a mother but a grandmother stepping in to help teach a son and grandson the scriptures. Oh, beloved, understand that God has called you to, if you're a woman, and particularly a married woman, to dedicate yourself to your home. Turn with me to Titus, just real quick, Titus. And we're teaching our way line by line through Titus, so I'm not going to take too much time to explain this, but I want to highlight a few things, and we'll dig in more detail when we get to the section in Titus. Titus 2, being in verse 3. Older women are likewise to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. Notice that older women are called to teach the younger women. Notice that younger women are called really to embrace what the older women are teaching them and presumably have modeled in their lives. Older women need to encourage younger women in this. Younger women have a responsibility to be discipled by older women and learn from them. And notice that the reason for these instructions, notice that, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. This isn't about male dominion. This is about the word of God. This is about honoring the word of God. So women who make a claim to faith and believe in Jesus Christ and yet do not obey the instructions found in Titus 2, 3 to 5, sin against the Lord Jesus and dishonor the word of God. And we're not talking about special circumstances where, you know, a husband either dies or and the church isn't there to help her, or a husband abandons her wife. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about when a woman chooses to do this, a woman who claims to honor the Lord. Honoring the word of God is an essential part of the worship of God. Think about the Jews who constantly brought other sacrifices. They brought sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices and yet neglected the word of God. What does God finally do? In Isaiah, we've read it several times. I won't take time to go there. He's like, I'm sick of them. I'm sick of them. Your sacrifices are detestable. And that's what God, unfortunately, is going to say to a lot of women who claim to be Christians today. He's going to say, your worship on Sunday means nothing. Means nothing. Because all through the week, you disregard my word. Those are sobering words. Sobering words. In Luke 6, 46, Jesus says to those who are following him, his disciples, said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. And this is the analogy of a house built on the sand or the rock. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of women will be great if they do not listen to God's word, even many who profess to be Christians today. Beloved, hear, understand. And just to reemphasize the battle, the deceptive battle that's going on, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, therefore, I want younger women to get married, younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Notice the choice there laid before women. Choose God, follow his plan. Or take the path of reproach and follow Satan. Right? That's the path. There's not one in between. Right? And a woman who loves the Lord isn't going to want one in between. So I just want to encourage you, right, as ladies, to pursue to be a woman of the word and find your fulfillment in that. And God will bring you great joy, great peace, great influence. You know, your children will remember you. They will remember you. That bond is forever. The working world, whatever you might do, whatever you might create, it's gone. It's going to burn. It's not going to last. Now, I want to say a moment to the young and older men here this morning. It's your job, by God, to supply a supportive and encouraging environment for women to fulfill their God-given calling. It's imperative that you fulfill your calling in order that they fulfill theirs. You must treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. And I'm speaking not just to those who are married. Husbands, you must love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. There's a great movement afoot, destructive movement, gaining steam even within the Christian circles to throw off a woman's submission to her husband because it leads to abuse, child abuse, sexual abuse, all this. That will never happen in a family where the husband is loving his wife as Christ loves the church. Husbands must lead in this so your wife can do what she's called to do. And by the way, husbands, you're not called to force your wife to submit. The wife submits to the Lord, right? Her submission is unto the Lord. Yes, it's to her husband, not all men, her husband. But it's ultimately unto the Lord. Husbands, you must not demand that your wife get a job outside the home. Some husbands do that. You are far richer with a Christ-honoring wife at home than you are with her working outside the home each day, even if it means you don't take any special vacations to Disneyland or Greece or wherever, even if you don't have the latest gadget, even if you drive an old beater car and your home isn't what you would like it to be, you're far richer with your wife in the home. And to all this morning, I just want to call us to contemplate our mortality. What are we living for? Are we living for the shiny car, the big house, great vacations? Everything that we own, like everything we do in our careers, the physical, building airplanes, building buildings and just the kind of physical day-to-day things, all that's going to go away. The Lord's going to burn it all at the end. The world's going to burn in judgment. And so we need to pause and reflect on our mortality, the fact that we're going to die and we're going to face the Lord. And we need to stop living for earthly trinkets and empty games that kind of fill us with just a temporary head knowledge, temporary self-worth. We need to live for our Lord. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our lives are but a vapor, and we will stand before God to give an account. An unbeliever is going to give an account, and that's mentioned in Revelation 20. I'd like to read that to you, Revelation 20. So for those who reject God totally, don't obey His word, Revelation 20 talks about that account, Revelation 20 verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There is that punishment that awaits anyone who rejects Christ. And the blessing is that for those who turn to Him, if you just turn by faith, that judgment, that punishment is taken and placed on Christ. He takes your punishment. You get His righteousness. But understand, beloved, that just because you're saved as a believer doesn't mean that you can live your life any way you want to. There is an accounting that believers will have, and this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3. You can turn there if you'd like, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15 as I read it. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. Paul says there, for according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Understand, the Lord will reward those who are faithful to His word. And as a church, understand that we want to pray for you, help you, encourage you to be men and women of the word of God. That is supporting it, honoring the word of God. I began this message by considering the wise words of Elizabeth Elliot, and I would like to again go back to her words. She exhorts fellow female followers of Christ with these words. The world looks for happiness through self-assertion. The Christian knows that joy is found in self-abandonment. A Christian's true freedom lies on the other side of a very small gate, humble obedience. But that gate leads into a largeness of life undreamed of by the so-called liberators of the world, to a place where God-given differentiation between the sexes is not obfuscated, but celebrated, where our inequalities are seen as essential to the image of God. For it is in male and female, in male as male and female as female, not as two identical and interchangeable halves, that the image of God is manifested. Beloved, understand this, that the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that his word determines what that upright walk is. O Lord of hosts, Yahweh, how blessed is the man, how blessed is the woman who trusts in you. Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we just thank you for giving us your word and instructing us. Lord, your word tells us many things that are difficult for our ears to hear because of the pressures of society put against us, because of the temptations of Satan and, Lord, the own inclinations of our heart to doubt your word. Lord, just take these truths and etch them into the fabric of our being, as you will, into our spiritual DNA. Help us, Lord God, to believe your word and not doubt it. Help us to run with endurance the race that you have set before us. And I just pray, Lord, for those who are mothers this morning, that you would help them to carry out their responsibilities and their calling in their homes to their families in a way that greatly glorifies you. Help them, Lord God, to adorn the doctrine of Christ their Savior and how they carry out their lives as mothers in the home, caring for their children, loving their children, nurturing their children. Help them to exalt Christ in their homes, Lord, in magnificent and ways, and may the influence that they have on their children be long-lasting, generational influence towards righteousness and towards good. And Lord God, I just pray for the young women today who are not yet married. I pray, Lord God, that you would just put on their heart a desire to love you with all their heart, soul, and strength, to want to obey your word and to trust you, Lord God, with their lives, to trust you with their careers, to trust you, Lord, just to guide and direct providentially and instructed by your word. Lord, that they would trust you, and Lord, that you would give them such great joy and peace with trusting you, that they would run with endurance, Lord, their race, which is set before them. Help us, Lord, as believers. Help the men who are here this morning to encourage this, to protect women, not abuse them, not take advantage of them, but, Lord, to consider them as mothers, as sisters in all purity, to care for them, provide for them, and encourage them to run the race that you have set before them. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Pastor Mark Rice from Medina Bible Church in Medina, Ohio. You can find church information, Mark's complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at medinabible.org. This message is copyrighted by Mark Rice. All rights reserved.